بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، وصلى الله على سيدنا ونبينا محمد ذي القدر العظيم، وعلى آله وأصحابه والتابعين والتابعين لهم بإحسان وهدى إلى يوم الدين. الحمد لله. There are a number of questions that people have asked. One, is a question: when Ibn Rajab mentioned that he has previously explained a large portion, and he will mention the purpose and goals as an abridgment, I'm not sure what the question is referring to. Just an adab of asking a question is to clarify what you're asking about. You shouldn't assume that the person being asked knows what you're asking. And it sometimes happens. You're reading something, so you're thinking about what's in front of you. So you assume the other person knows, right? Or you're dealing with a situation, but to respond to that, it's important to know what the related context is. For Hadith 19, which we'll be covering next week, Ibn Rajab has a separate book called Tanwirul Miqbas Fi Wasiyati Ibn Abbas, because Hadith 19, which is a very auspicious hadith, the counsel of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to Abdullah ibn Abbas when he was riding behind him, that contains that's famous as Hadith ibn Abbas or Wasiyat ibn Abbas, and because Ibn Rajab wrote a complete treatise on it, in his commentary on the 40 Nawawi, he doesn't go into it in as much detail as he does in the separate work, although it's still quite a detailed commentary. So that's perhaps the context that's being referred to. Alhamdulillah. Any other questions? One of the aspects that a couple of people have asked: how do I retain all that we've been covering? Because it's not structured like fiqh would be structured or a text of aqidah would be structured. And one of the ways is to go back to one's notes and number things. For example, it can help to rewrite or rearrange one's notes, or even to summarize one's notes, right? And just a class can give you understanding, right, or the beginnings of understanding. But mastery requires self-discipline. Right? Mastery requires self-discipline. So you go back, it doesn't hurt even to listen to the material again. Right? The mashayikh say, to cover one text five times is better than to cover five texts once. Right? Because if you do something like this well, you understand it well, you have deep understanding of it, then you'll be able to teach that to others. It's like Sheikh Ahmed Saad Al-Azhari, who was here in the post-RIS days. He said that you can understand things by studying them, but only once you teach them can you really master them. But to be able to master them, you have to have that solid. And to be able to teach them, as appropriate, you need to put in the effort of understanding. Similarly, there are a few commentaries in English, most notably the Jami' al-Ulum wal-Hikam, the Compendium of Knowledge and Wisdom. So one review can be to go through that and selectively, not to read the whole thing, because the reading of books is not a devotional act. Reciting Quran is a devotional act. But you've studied the material. Now you go through and you're trying to find points of benefit. Or you review what you've covered, and then you look at the compendium of knowledge and wisdom, that there's certain things that you wish there was more details. Or you want some key quotes, for example, the hadith on sincerity. So you have a good idea of what sincerity is, etc. But now you're looking for some. What did some of the early Muslims say about? You want related hadiths, for example. So you dip in selectively, right? And that can be. That's one of the ways that you go back. And another good thing is you look at what are the key topics covered in a particular hadith, and you ask yourself, where can I find more detail on that point? And sometimes it can be clear because you've studied it before. So let's say you studied a book in a text in Aqidah, or more than one thing in Aqidah. You attended a rihla where they covered Aqidah, and you've taken one of the seekers' classes, and you've also studied Aqidah with Sheikh Ramzi Hafidhahullah, for example. So now you come to the hadith of Ibn Mas'ud, for example, that touches upon destiny. So you say, okay, that's one of the key topics in there, destiny and decree. So you go back, what have I already studied? And you go back, okay, there's a Aqidah Tahawiyah that I covered at the Rihla, let me dig up those notes. I covered the Kharida, let me look that up. So that also creates links between the things that you study. And this is part of the active process of consolidating what one learned, one for one's own benefit, right? Because you want these to go from being just, you know, just ideas that float around your head to being principles that you embody in your understanding and in your consciousness. So that's part of that ongoing process of review with a purpose of mastery. Any other questions? Okay, we're just giving a few minutes because there's a deep freeze here. So a few people mentioned that they might be a little later than they normally would be. So if you do have a related question, you're more than welcome to ask. Yeah.
Question?
Go ahead.
Okay, so I was listening to your lecture on predestination, and you mentioned that so if you take an action out of your free will, but Allah has already predestined in His knowledge. So in the future, let's say you did an action and you know the action went bad, and in the future you refer back to that action. Should you regret over that action, or should you say "Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un"? Because I know there's a hadith that says that.
So, that in terms of destiny, the question was that though we choose our actions, Allah has destined them. We affirm both realities, right? That everything happens by qada and qadr. But we also affirm that Allah has granted us choice, right? That Allah only destined what He knew we would choose. How that works is beyond our comprehension, because we are bound by time and space. Allah is transcendent beyond both time and space, right? And that's why, you know, imaginations, understandings cannot reach Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. لَا تَبْلُغُهُ الْأَوْهَامُ, right? That one's wahm, one's imaginative capacity cannot reach Him, right? The intellect cannot encompass knowing Him, right? As they relate from Sayyidina Abu Bakr, he was asked, Bima adrakta Allah? He said, Adraktu Rabbi bi Rabbi, walawla Rabbi lama adraktu Rabbi. That I came to know my Lord through my Lord. And were it not for my Lord, I would not have known my Lord. So there's one aspect, right, that there's this distinctness, this absolute distinctness between creation and the Creator, right? So as it relates to destiny and decree, yes, we affirm the reality that everything was decreed by Allah, but at the same time we affirm the full reality of the choice that Allah has granted us. We affirm both realities. So given that, we hold ourselves responsible. We hold ourselves responsible. So if we committed a sin, right, we repent for it. We repent for it. And we feel remorse for it. But the belief in destiny is empowering in that we're not the prisoners of our own choices. That you messed up, but you won't reach success by yourself and your actions and your worthiness. You'll do it by the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And He's chosen to deal with you on the basis of mercy. So you messed up, well, that's in the past, it's over. You still have the opportunity to turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right? And Allah has made it that the one who repents from sin is like the one who never sinned. If you do fall into a sin again, the second part of the question was, should you feel remorse about it? The ulama differed. Right? That if you remember a past sin, should you renew your remorse? Right? They say if you're still struggling with it, then yes, you should feel remorse with respect to the sin insofar as you did something displeasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But you should rejoice and move on given your complete confidence in the mercy and the forgiveness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So one is balanced in that. Right? That when you think of having sinned, you feel bad about having made the wrong choice. You feel saddened that you disobeyed Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that you weren't sufficiently thankful, etc. But that is balanced by looking forward and having complete hope and trust in the generosity and favor of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right? وَمَنْ يَغْفِرُ ذُنُوبَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ. And who is there who forgives sins except Allah? يَا عِبَادِيَ الَّذِينَ أَسْرَفُوا عَلَىٰ أَنفُسِهِمْ. Say, O my servants who have truly wronged themselves. Like Israf, who've completely wasted their affairs. Like gone beyond all limits. لَا تَقْنَطُوا مِن رَحْمَةِ اللَّهِ. Never despair of the mercy of Allah. إِنَّ اللَّهَ يَغْفِرُ الذُّنُوبَ جَمِيعًا. For Allah forgives all sins. That's a divine promise. إِنَّهُ هُوَ الْغَفَارُ الرَّحِيمُ. غَفُورُ الرَّحِيمُ. Right? He truly, He is the all-forgiving, most merciful. Right? So that's the other aspect, right? That we feel bad, right, about our sins. But we are not attached to that. Right? That's why, and this is a very important principle on the spiritual path. Ibn Ata'illah opened his hikam. And we mentioned this before, but it's one of those things that bears mention. Right? He opens his hikam in a very unusual way, in this great summary of the spiritual path, that من علامات الاعتماد على العمل نقصان الرجاء عند وجود الزلل. From the signs of relying on one's works is loss of hope when downfalls occur. From the signs of relying on one's actions is losing hope when downfalls occur, when you stumble and fail and falter and err. Right? Why? Because we don't rely on our actions. We don't hope in our good deeds, and we don't fear our bad deeds. Our hope is in Allah, our fear is in Allah. Our reliance is upon Allah, and our trust is upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. لا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله. There's no ability nor power except by Allah. Applies to the means we take, but also it applies to our own ability. That you won't get to Allah by your حول and قوة, by your ability and power, but rather by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that's actually very empowering. Right? That you see what you need to do, you place your trust in Allah, and you do it. Right? And you do it. There's a question online that from the last class about taqwa, could you please shed a bit more light on the ayah from Surah Ali Imran? Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu ittaqullaha haqqa tuqatihi. O you who believe, be mindful of Allah as He deserves. Can you focus more on haqqa tuqatihi, as He deserves? Right? Because every time I'm startled at this ayah and cannot comprehend at how the right of having taqwa would be fulfilled for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right? That's the sahaba thought about that. اتقوا الله حق تقاته. Be mindful of Allah as He deserves to be mindful of. And they went to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They said, we can't. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam got upset with them. Said, will you say to me, as Bani Israel said to Musa, سمعنا وعصينا? Because he had the command from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to convey and convince, right? And here he's conveyed what Allah has commanded, and they're saying we can't do it. That's not acceptable. But when they said that, the verses were revealed. اتقوا الله ما استطعتم. Be mindful of Allah as best you can. Be mindful of Allah as best you can. Why? Because as Allah deserves is beyond any creation's capacity. As Allah deserves, as Allah truly deserves, is beyond all creation's capacity. The best of creation, the greatest of worshippers, the beloved Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, from his dua used to be Subhanaka, la uhsi thana'an alayk anta kama athnayta ala nafsik. That glory be to you, Subhanaka. Okay. I cannot encompass your praises as you have praised yourself. Similarly, we cannot be mindful of Allah as He deserves to be mindful of in absolute reality. That's if you turn to Allah on the basis of justice. Right? And as Allah makes clear in the Quran, were you to be dealt with on the basis of justice, no one would be safe. Okay? But you turn to Allah on the basis of mercy, on the basis of favor, right? On the basis of Allah's overlooking, and His kindness, His caring, which is what the Prophet ﷺ said, لَنْ يَدْخُلَ أَحَدُكُمُ الْجَنَّةِ بِعَمَلِهِ. No one of you will enter paradise through their actions. And taqwa is an action of the heart. Taqwa is an action of the heart. So, but this sense of اتقوا الله حق تقاته, be mindful of Allah as He truly deserves, right? This is to know the station of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. فَأَمَّا مَنْ خَافَ مَقَامَ رَبِّهِ. The one who knows the station of their Lord. وَنَهَى النَّفْسَ عَنِ الْهَوَى. And forbids their self from its capricious ways. فَإِنَّ الْجَنَّةَ هِيَ الْمَأْوَى. For them, paradise is their resting place. But that comes from what? From having that awe of Allah, of His station. But that awe of Allah, of His station, comes from the deep love the believer has for Allah. Because intensity of love entails being in awe of your beloved. Right? That every moment with the beloved is worth more than all existence. And any moment of separation or displeasure is unbearable. But from this sense of being mindful of Allah as He deserves is the secret why after our acts of worship we seek forgiveness, even though we've done the greatest of matters. And a number of ulama have written on sirrul istighfar, the secret of seeking forgiveness after prayer. A number of great scholars wrote on this. And if someone asks on the forum, we can share. There's a small treatise by a more recent Damascus scholar from about 100 odd years ago on this topic. And it comes from feeling that sense of shortcoming, that whatever you do to express your mindfulness or your turning to Allah, He deserves yet more. That's اتقوا الله حق تقاته. So you feel a sense of shortcoming. But it is Allah's mercy that اتقوا الله ما استطعتم. Be mindful of Allah as best you can. And so one turns to Allah and is thankful, right, for Allah's mercy and His favor and His blessing. And we can share some of the tafsir of the verse on the forum, bi-idhnillahi ta'ala. What are the inner signs that we can feel that Allah has accepted our repentance? At the level of faith, right, it is necessary to believe that Allah forgives, that Allah accepts repentance. Because of the clear verses on that. It's a point of belief in the works on Islamic belief, it's a creedal point, right, that Allah forgives and He accepts repentance. هو الذي يقبل التوبة من عبادي. He is the one who accepts the repentance of His servants. Because who are you? You're His servant. He wants you to serve. So if you say sorry, He accepts you because you're His servant. I mean, عباده, right? Because your أصل is that you're عبد. So if you come back, you're just coming back to, you know, what's your original state with Allah Subhanahu wa Taala. You're His servant. You're His. Right? It's like someone's, you know, sheep runs away, and the sheep comes back. The owner is happy because the sheep's come back. Right? Now the sheep spends all this time saying, "I'm sorry, I did this and this and this and this." Doesn't matter. You're back. Khalas. You know, the show goes on, right? So that's part of it, right? But the sign of an accepted repentance is remorse, right? Is number one, remorse, right, for what one did, and a dislike for that type of sin or for sin in general, right? Because one has experienced the bitterness of disobedience, of turning away. So one, the remorse for that sin entails dislike for the act of sinning. And the third is to take the means to avoid sinning. That one is striving to see, okay, how do I avoid falling into similar sin? Right? And there's many other signs, right? But a true repentance is one that changes one's state, that one leaves the way of turning away and embraces the way of turning to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay, there's a question over here. Yeah, so sometimes the doubt is not whether Allah will repent, but the sincerity of your repentance. Right? You do your best. Right? You do your best. And you keep taking the means. Right? You never say, okay, now I'm sincere. Right? One should always, you know, be wary of your nafs and its ways. You know, because there's always sincerity is to act purely for Allah. And there's always the likelihood of impure motives. Right? But you don't busy yourself with your nafs. The whole point of sincerity is you busy yourself with Allah. Right? Right? That's the, you know, that's the, you know, one of the, of course it's overstatement. They said the self has as many imperfections as Allah has perfections. Of course that's an hyperbole because Allah's perfections are absolute. And the nafs, as imperfect as is it, it's even its imperfections are limited. But just, you know, it is because the nafs is all that is all the traits that distance you, and disadvantage you with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right? So they're almost beyond count. Right? But if you busy yourself with that, you won't, you know. So the whole point is Sheikh Abdul Hakim Murad gave this beautiful explanation of the Mawlid, and like everything he says, it's so beautiful. So, you know, the basis of the deen is two principles, right? It's turning away from self and turning towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? So yeah, you don't really believe that you're so sincere or so good or so anything, because it's all about glorifying Allah. Not, you know, you don't come to the door of Allah and say, "Oh Allah, I am now so pure and so holy, let me in." Right? Right? It's rather when you glorify Allah that you're let in. Like that's why prayer begins by saying, by declaring Allahu Akbar. Right? It's not saying, "I'm your servant, here I am." It's like, there you are. Right? Inshallah. So we'll start, bismillah ta'ala.